All aboard, folks, because this train is pulling out. I'm glad you joined us this week. It's the 152nd installment of this show. And yes, we are going 152 in or not. We're going to keep things fresh. We're going to keep things interesting, entertaining. If you're new around these parts, we do have a Sermon of Christian specific segment, if you would. That's about the halfway mark through the show. You're not going to want to miss it. It'll be a treat, I hope. You know, just sound boastful here. It's going to be really good. And then you tune in, it's like, what is this crap? But it will. I have confidence and faith. It's going to be good. The show is supported, by the way. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. If you look at the bottom of the description page, you can get in on that. We got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. We got Monero. No excuse. You know, don't put it off. It's very much appreciated. Got an email address down there. You can drop your notes. And if you have a different cryptocurrency, drop me an email. I can more than likely get you an address for that. So with all of that being said, that means listener supporter mailbag time. I know last week I took up a lot of time with the listener supporter mailbag because I had a lot of the listener support. It was a good problem to have. I had to kind of try to whip through that. Don't feel like if you were like, man, I wrote you a 2-page letter and you didn't read the whole 2 pages. Well, yeah, because you know I had to get through a whole bunch. This week it's short. I've just got a couple here, so it won't take so long. You won't have to sit here. But I love the listener supporter mailbag. You know, people say, well, you just got to do that. But I really like it. This is my chance to really have like a back and forth here on the show. And plus, people know that, you know, yes, I did receive it. You know, it's... Anyway, so getting back to it, let's get into it. Love the show as always, Grandpa. That's from Andy. It's always good to hear from Andy. Good to know you out there still alive and kicking, Andy. Clown World hasn't tracked you down yet. Congratulations. We're all just hanging in there. Dear Grandpa Dan, and yes, this is the last one. We just have a couple this week to read. Dear Grandpa Dan, I've been enjoying your podcast for some time, so it is about time that I pay my tithes. I did send you $40 once, but I don't know whether you got it. Well, more than likely I did. More than likely. This is the other reason, by the way, I like to do these. That way people know. You know, people know, yes, yes, I did get it. You know, so this is the other thing, you know, because sometimes people don't put a note or nothing. And I just have to say, like, if they don't put anything, like if I get a little note in the mail and they don't even put an address, I have to say something like, well, it looks like Illinois. Thank you, Illinois. You know, but I do that because, you know, like I said, I'd like to recognize y'all to do it, express my appreciation, but also let you know that, yeah, I did come through. Anyway, continuing on here. I'm sorry. I got off on a tangent. I just heard about your cancer. Believe it or not, there's Ivamec for that, too. There is a YouTube video about how Ivamec cured this guy's cancer. May God continue to bless your ministry. And that's from Paula. And I really, I do appreciate it, Paula. You know, you know, I'll just say this without getting off and getting preachy early on in the show. I was thinking, you know, because I do pray for y'all, all of you that listen. And I do pray. I always have set. I pray for those of you who are, that are blessing for me by financially supporting the show. And I was thinking about how Jesus said that which you do for the least of these, you do also unto me. You know, and God's word is true. And I'm for sure the least. And, you know, I do believe that you all be, you know, blessed for it. No, I'm not doing the prosperity preacher. You're going to get a new house because you know, that's not what I'm saying. But anyway, y'all get it. I do appreciate it. Nothing new to report, by the way. I should be going this next week to this other doctor to do a consult. Now we finally seem to have this lined up where I've got a doctor that's quote unquote in the network, so we'll go from there. As soon as I have something new to report on that front, I will share it with y'all. You know, it's just I don't want to drone on about it when I don't have anything new to tell y'all about. But so I'm not holding out, I'm not keeping you in the dark, but I should. Maybe next show I might have something new to report on that front, and we'll go from there. And hopefully good news, you know, hopefully good news. I've taken this opportunity dealing with this fact, you know, this whole cancer thing. And by the way, you know, I've taken some of the stuff y'all have sent me and I've read and stuff. And I'm taking some different things, you know, pretty much like natural sort of things, you know, because it's not going to hurt, you know. And I looked at some of the stuff and it's like, you know, there's some solid, at least anecdotal evidence that some of this stuff works. So, you know, and like I said, it's natural type of stuff for the most part. And it's not going to hurt. Like somebody said, hey, look here. This guy cured cancer by taking rat poison. Take rat poison. I would be like, yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. But if I could take these vitamins or these ground up seeds or whatever the case, what's it going to hurt? You know, take some anti-parasite stuff. Take the dog wormer. You know, I mean, what's it going to hurt? Anyway, that is it for our listener supporter mailbag. And again, I really do appreciate it. I was starting to say, yeah, I'm sorry. I got off there. I was actually starting to make a point before I got distracted. And yes, I'm finally pretty much over this flu. I've got a little bit of a lingering cough finally got over the flu. And again, I say the flu because I refused to go take that test. But I am finally pretty much over the flu. But the thing about dealing with this, what I was starting to say before I got off on so many tangents is, you know, dealing with this, you know, when you get hit with this, you know, cancer, you know, could be dead soon type of thing, is really reevaluating your life, you know? I mean, you start really reflecting on things, how much of your life you spend doing crap that you really don't want to do, you know, for other people or whatnot, you know? I mean, I'm not saying like, you know, oh, now I'm just going to be totally selfish. That's not what I'm saying. But how much of your life you get like a slave mentality and you start picking apart things, like you do stuff for people that's like, you don't really feel like doing. And you're like, well, why? I mean, I don't, you know, why? I don't have to do that. I don't, you know, what do I feel like doing? You start opening days up with, instead of, you know, what all do I have to do today? Asking, well, what do I actually feel like doing today? You know, what do I want to do today? When you start thinking that your days may be, you know, numbered as it were, kind of start approaching things. I think overall, regardless of how this comes out, you know, I think it's a healthy approach to reevaluate one's life and be like, well, you know, what am I doing here? You know, why am I just spending so much time doing things I really don't feel like doing when it's, at the end of the day, not necessary? One thing I do feel like doing is doing these shows. So worry not. We're going to keep on with that. Yes, no, I didn't go take the test. So I just call it the flu because it's all it is. It's all it is. It amazes me. So many people I know are running out and taking this test because it's going around like crazy. This virus is going around like mad. It's no different than any other respiratory virus I've had through my whole life. You got all these people and they're running out. People I know that know better and they're running out. They're all taking this test. Got to go take the test. Got to go take the test, 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 test. Some of them without any symptoms and they're going and taking the test. And I thought to myself, in fact, I told somebody the other day, I said, you know, if they come around, when they come around and lock everything down and close your businesses down and close this down and say you can't do this and that, and you bring all these restrictions around, blame yourself, dumbass, because you all ran out and took the test. You're giving them the excuse to point and say, oh, look, cases are surging. If you wouldn't go take the test, they're not forcing you to take the test. Some people may be forced because of their business or their job. You know, their job may be making them take it, whatever. But most people aren't. Most people I know are just voluntarily. Oh, I got sniffles. Go take the test. Oh, somebody I know got sick. I better go take the test, even though I feel fine. When they lock all this shit down, blame yourself because you gave them the excuse. Don't be coming around me whining about, oh, they locking everything down again. They shut my business down. I can't go to work because they closed the place I work at down. Blame yourself. You went and took the test. Now you gave them the excuse. They gave them something to point at and say, look, cases are surging. You're the ones making the cases surge because you're all dumbass running out and going and taking the test. I already did a bunch of a show on this whole thing, and here I am. I'm just beating this dead horse. But yeah, you know, I don't understand it. I didn't take the test. I got over it. The test doesn't cure you. The test isn't going to make you get over it sooner. Anyway, I tell you what, I read an article the other day, and it was an article about how the CIA is bringing these Ukrainians, training all these Ukrainians to be insurgents. And they said they were even bringing these Ukrainians over here to the U.S. to train them to be insurgents, to attack the Russians. They're training these Ukrainians to be insurgents against the Russians because, you know, the Russians might invade any day now. They got to have these Ukrainian insurgents trained. And I kid you not, the very next day, old Psaki there, Biden's presswoman, she comes out and she says, we have intelligence that Russia plans to attack themselves. That's right. Russia is planning to attack themselves and blame the Ukrainians for it. They're going to false flag themselves. We're letting everybody know that if anybody... if anybody attacks the Russian troops, if anybody attacks Russia, it's actually Russia doing it to themselves. It's totally not these Ukrainian insurgents that the CIA was training that you read about in an article the very day before. This is so, this is like amateur hour. I mean, you know, I realize that, you know, the Empire has always been, you know, pretty much evil and everything. But I mean, there used to be like a certain amount of, I don't know, competence to it. You know, you mean, you had to, you might not like it, but you had to look at it and be like, well, wow, they're good at being evil. Now it's like amateur hour when you can read an article where they're talking about the CIA training insurgents, and then the very next day they come out and they're like, oh, by the way, if anyone attacks the Russians, it's totally not our insurgents that we were training that you read about yesterday. Amateur hour. Amateur hour at the U.S. Empire. Now, this is scary. You know, in a lot of ways, this is scary. I mean, you think about it this way. If you were like in a, if you were in a place, you were in a, I don't know, a room or something, and you look across the room, you and these other people, because this is how, like, the world stage, okay? Just imagine the world stage is a room, and you're in this room with these other people, and there's this guy across the room, big sinister-looking guy, and he's got a big 44 pistol strapped to his hip. You're going to sit there and be like, man, I got to be wary of that guy. He looks big, he looks mean, and he got that big 44 hog leg strapped on. I don't want to mess with this guy. I'm going to try to stay clear of this guy. You'd be wary of this guy, you know, and you'd be hoping this guy don't come start picking a fight with you because it might be more than you can handle. See, that'd be worrisome, but you could deal with it. He's looking over there sinister, got his pistol strapped on. But see, what we have now is a case of you still in the room, same situation, but instead of this guy over here, this big threatening looking guy with his pistol strapped, instead you got like this spoiled 5-year-old child running around with that 44 pistol, waving it around and screaming and going boom and climbing on tables and pointing it at everybody in the room, and everybody's kind of like ducking, you know, like, oh, oh, wow, look out. Yep. And they're waving this thing around and screaming and climbing and pulling the curtains down and doing all sorts of insane shit. It's like a spoiled child. It's crazy. It's like somebody turned a kid loose with the gun. That is what amateur hour of the U.S. Empire looks like. You got these incompetent people, but they're all running around. They're still waiting. I mean, that 44 pistol can kill you, whether it's being wielded by, you know, the big threatening guy or this spoiled child. Still just as deadly. Still kill you. That's what makes it scary. That's what makes it, in a lot of ways, more scary. You know, the big burly guy, you know, kind of looks your direction and starts making threatening moves. You can go over there and be like, hey, bro, you know, come on now. You know, let's work something out here. What is it that you want exactly? You know, you can deal with that. You can probably deal with that. Unless he's just hell-bent on punching your lights out, you could probably work something out. You can't work out with some lunatic. You can't work nothing out with a spoiled child running around, waving a gun around like it's all fun and games. Like this is some sort of just, I don't know, toy or something. How do you deal with that? I feel sorry for everybody else on the world stage. I apologize. I have no control over this lunatic empire. We're just, the rest of us are stuck here long. We're stuck in the room with the rest of you. And yes, they're pointing the gun at us too. By the way, they're pointing the gun at their own people. They're running around arresting political dissidents. All because, you know, in the name of the January 6th attempted gang rape of our democracy. They're running around arresting people who didn't even go now. I mean, first it was like they were rounding up people that went inside the building and had the nerve to take selfies. Then they moved to arresting people that just went to the legal protest but didn't go in. And now they're expanding it out to people that didn't even go. Didn't go, but you got some social media posts saying that you thought it was great that these people went in and tried to gang rape the podium or whatever it was. You see, they're cracking down. They're arresting political dissidents. They're saying anybody who disagrees with the narrative now is a domestic terrorist. Not enough. Not enough. They want you banned, yes, but then now we're quickly moving from banning people from posting on the internet to banning people from like going about their lives because they want to come swoop people up. They're swooping up political dissidents and putting them in jail. This is where we're at now. They're pointing the gun at their own people. Domestic terrorists, bang, bang. So please understand, rest of the world, don't hate us. Don't hate all of us. We're being threatened by this thing just as much as you are. Well, I say don't blame us. Don't blame those of us who are sane. Sadly, there's a significant segment of the population that has so embraced the lie and is so, I don't know, it's like they feel like they're sharing in the power, you know? They don't get to hold the gun themselves, but if they stand over there and cheer it on, they feel like if somebody gets shot by the gun, that they're taking part in that, and it makes them feel more powerful, you know? Got a significant segment of the population that's actually cheering this lunacy on. As a Christian believer, I'm not starting preaching early, but I was thinking the other day, it's like, I think that God, that it's quite possible that God is bound and determined now to pour the full cup of his wrath out on this country. And it's honestly probably quite well, no, it's quite well deserved. I mean, you think back at how many wars were fought that didn't need to be fought, that were pointless. You know, it was just killing a bunch of people for profit or whatever the case may be, some made up BS political reason. Nobody was actually threatening the U.S., but the U.S. went and fought a war and killed a bunch of people. A bunch of people got killed. I saw a deal. I was watching something else, and you get this stuff that pops up on your feed, you know, for YouTube, you know, and this pops up on the feed, and there was like some documentary about Sherman, you know, his march through the South where he basically burned and slaughtered a bunch of Southern civilians. And I didn't watch the thing. I already knew what it would probably be. What I did do, though, is I clicked on it to skim through the comments. And you know, you've got all these comments in there. It's like, he was one of the greatest generals ever. He should have killed more of them. Should have killed more of your own fellow people. I mean, really, these people are posting this, and it's like, that's your fellow people. That's your extended family. He should have slaughtered more of our extended family. Because you know, your extended family isn't just made up of who's being ruled over by this government at this time. I mean, that's just absolutely silly. You know, your extended family isn't made up of, oh, well, these people didn't want to be ruled by Washington, D.C. That makes them no longer a part of our extended family. If these people, like, they should be killed, they should have killed more of them. He should have slaughtered more than he should have burned more people's houses down. And there's this bloodthirsty comments celebrating death. It's sickening. It's sickening enough when, like, we have these wars in the Middle East and they'd put it up on TV. It's like war porn for the American public. You know, they'll show those videos, of black and white videos. Here's the smart bomb coming down on these guys in a van. And we're telling you they're bad guys. You don't know they're bad guys, but the media assures you they're bad guys. And they look. There comes the bomb. Look, we killed them all. And people are like, hell yeah, America. God bless America. Look at that. We killed the Muslims over there. I mean, regardless of what you feel about the comment, if you think that for some reason, I mean, those are people dying. You're literally watching video footage of people losing their lives. And people act like it's a game. People in this country act like it's some sort of hoot, it's some sort of game, like it's nothing different than cheering on whatever football team they like this week. Yay, go Team America, kill them guys. Okay, pop me another beer. It's not a game. People are losing their lives. And it's not just the Muslims. They sit there, oh, it's a great thing. I wish Sherman would have killed more of our brothers in the South. Because how dare they not want to be ruled by Washington, D.C.? Cheer it on. It's a great thing. Great thing. He knew how to get things done. We need more people in the military like this that are willing to do, like, wanton slaughter. Yes, because we don't do enough of that overseas. That's really worked out for us well, going overseas and blowing people's houses up and then wondering why we can't get anywhere. The reason the U.S. didn't win in Afghanistan is they didn't blow up enough wedding parties. They didn't blow up enough people's houses. You ever notice that? You notice how people always use that as an excuse? They really think that, you know, because they look at World War II, and instead of looking at all the people that were slaughtered, that the U.S. didn't have any part of being, you know, didn't have any reason to be a part of slaughtering these people. And they're proud of it. They're proud of it. They're proud that we bombed civilian targets and killed countless civilians. They're proud of that. Because they'll point to this, when the U.S. loses, as it basically the track record is, the U.S. military loses a lot. And they point to these losses. And that's always their excuse. Well, the problem is we ain't getting it done. I just won't let the military get it done. What do you mean by getting it done? We need to do like World War II. We need to slaughter all of them. We need to just kill all of them. Just start killing them all. Well, actually, they have tried that. They don't put it together. You see, they think that if we kill enough people, then they'll finally submit. They'll finally submit and do what we want them to do. We just got to kill enough of them. They don't understand the concept that, you know, when you blow somebody's house up, they're never going to submit to you. They're going to find a way if it's, you know, oh, whoops, tossed a grenade in as I went by. You know, I mean, that's the kind of action. Then they're shocked by it. Aren't these people appreciating the democracy we're bringing? Maybe because you blew up their house. We're bringing them the democracy and the freedom, these abstract concepts. We're bringing them women's liberation. Why aren't they appreciating it? Well, because you blew their house up. Why are they planting roadside bombs? Well, because you killed their whole family in a drone strike. Because somebody somewhere said, we think those are terrorists. Blew up and killed their whole family. Talk about the cancer that I was telling people, somebody the other day, you know, they're like, you know, oh, there's a lot of cancer treatments. I said, well, you know, when it comes, if they come down to talking about chemotherapy, I said, they're going to have a hard sell with me. Because to me, chemotherapy, I said, yes, this has something to do with the topic at hand. I'm not changing topics, believe it or not. I said, chemotherapy is like the U.S.'s foreign policy. Hey, we think there's a terrorist loose in this village, but we don't know where he is. So we're going to carpet bomb and kill everybody in the village and say, yeah, we got him. Yeah, that's how chemotherapy, they just kill everything in your body there. But we got the cancer. Yeah, we killed everything else too. That's how U.S. foreign policy is. And then they don't understand why it doesn't work. It hasn't worked time and time again. Didn't work in Vietnam. Didn't work. Don't understand. Why isn't it working? We just need to kill more of them. The morons are out here going, we need to be more bloodthirsty. Why, if we slaughter all of them, then they'll appreciate our democracy and the freedoms, and the women's liberation and rights that we're trying to bring them. They don't ever put it together. Seems like they're bound and determined to get their war with Russia and China. Probably throw a round in there as well. They're bound and determined. See, I mean, they're bound and determined to do this. And I have to think that these morons think that they can for sure keep it over there. They keep it as some sort of proxy thing. You know, but just keep it over there. Keep Russia busy. We'll use these in-between guys. So it doesn't matter that everybody knows it's us. It's like their color revolution for Kazakhstan is like the whole rest of the world is like, yeah, we know it's the U.S. And the U.S. is, you got these people coming forward from the U.S. government, and they're like, no, it's totally not us doing the umpteenth color revolution. Why would you think that? It's like the whole rest of the world is like, yeah, we know it's y'all. You know, you're not, we know. you're not fooling anybody. They're so arrogant, they're just sure that, don't worry, it won't get out of hand. It's so stupid because you look at how history plays out. You know, you look at how history has played out and a lot of times huge conflicts. You know, the example of World War I, you know, it looks like some little incident shouldn't be a big deal. But then things get out of hand. You know, it's not like people ahead of time were like, let's turn this into a world war. But it just got out of hand. You know, one thing led to another, led to, retaliation here and retaliation there. And then somebody else had to get in on the fight. Next thing you know, you got a huge conflict. These people are so incompetent. And as so often is the case with people that are incompetent and stupid, they're really full of arrogance. They say, yeah, no, but we're different. We're smarter. We're smart. The danger of the midwit. You know, they're just sure they're smarter than everybody else, and they can do this without it getting out of hand. But it could quite likely get out of hand. And I thought about this. You know, Americans have been so spoiled to the idea that war is something that happens somewhere else. You know, they can cheer it on like you can cheer it on like it's a sports game, like it's some sort of game when you're just watching it on TV. It's not real to you. If a bomb drops on your city, all of a sudden it ain't going to be something to cheer about, is it? Not saying that's what I wish to happen, but I mean, it's a reality. It's a real possibility. You know, I mean, the U.S. is going to lose any kind of conflict. Their track record of losing in these military conflicts is quite long. So it's like I told somebody the other day, it's like somebody sitting around and going, well, we keep losing in these little countries. The answer to success then is we need to fight a war with a really big country that can actually fight back. Then we can show everybody what we're capable of. They're going to win. They can't win against Russia and China, Russia or China, much less Russia and China. So what? Well, are they going to just lose and collapse the whole thing? Or are they stupid enough to start launching nukes? Good question. I don't think you can answer it confidently that they wouldn't do that. And if that happens, then bombs fall on America. Again, it's easy to sit around. This is serious stuff. Serious stuff, but we're not a serious people. I'm talking about these morons running the country. Now, I'm talking about the morons in your community, the morons of the that make up the population of this clown world. They're under act like it's some game. They cheer it on. Yeah, America kicks some ass. They act like it's a game. Won't be a game if a bomb drops on your city. It won't be a game when all of a sudden you see the mushroom cloud over the horizon in your country. And maybe that's what it's going to take. Again, I'm not sitting around saying, I hope it happens. But I mean, maybe that's what it's going to take. That's why I say, from a Christian perspective, I think maybe God, I'm thinking God's ready to pour out the whole cup of his wrath against the whore of Babylon. It's quite a bit. Quite a bit has been built up. And then you have these arrogant idiots and they're running around and they're like, hell yeah, let's go kick their ass. You know, let's go. Yay, go team. Like it's a game. Sucks for the rest of us. Sucks for the rest of us who aren't idiots. Sucks for the rest of us who don't support all of this. Sucks for the rest of us who they point at us and say, you're a domestic terrorist that's threatening our democracy by disagreeing with the narrative. Sucks for us. But hey, joke's on y'all, because I could die of cancer before you can get around to putting me in a prison camp. You know, I win again. Oh no, you gotta make light, you gotta laugh. You'll be like, why are you laughing? This is very serious. You're being very blackpilling here, because you gotta laugh, you gotta keep your sanity. It's these are crazy times for sure. Talking about that, you look at how they're using the Doom virus as an excuse, you know, to take your freedoms away. And everybody, a lot of people are looking at, of course, a lot of those same people then feed it by running out and taking the damn tests, even though people like me are telling them, why are you doing that? But anyway, you look at the amount of rights that they've taken away. You know, you don't have the right to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that because there's a virus. Let me tell you something. Hey, nothing. Ain't nothing compared to if they get a war going. You ain't going to have any rights. I mean, literally. Yeah, I said we're going to do this show as long as we can. They probably would shut this show, even these little shows, these podcasts. They're going to allow it because it's war time. We're in a war and you're supporting the enemy by criticizing the government. Look at the things St. Abraham Lincoln pulled during the war for Southern independence. Look at the crowd. Look it up. Do you think that these people now aren't more power hungry? Or should I say, do you think these people now are less power hungry? You ain't going to have any rights. You have any rights to come, because any kind of complaint against anything the government's doing, whether it has anything to do with their war effort or not, will be labeled as you're basically sedition. You're supporting the enemy. We're in a time of war. And you're supporting the enemy by criticizing our sacred government. Perhaps this, too, is another one of the angles they're going for. You can shut down any more rights. If they run into a wall with how many rights they can take by saying there's a virus, no problem. If we're engaged in a big war that, once again, they foolishly think that they can keep over there and not here, well, they could just round you up because you're supporting the enemy. You're giving aid and comfort to Russia and China by pointing out the insanity of all of this by criticizing the war effort. And you can be surprised how many people jump right on with that. Because like right now, you got basically your normie cons are somewhat balking at the virus restrictions. The shit libs, they all in on it. You know, they feel like they're a part of the power trip, so they're all about it. But you toss in a war, now you got the virus restrictions, so the shit libs can say, yay, yay, the government's taking your rights away because you want everybody to die of the flu. But you throw a war effort in, and now all the normie cons, they'll be a, yeah, the government needs to take your rights away. What are you, some kind of, you support Chinese, you support the Russians, you got to support America. God bless our troops. You don't support our troops? Well, just get the, you don't love America? Get the hell out. Now, better yet, get in the prison camp. Get on the train. Get in the prison camp. You don't support America. I wish the government, you'd be surprised how many of these people that claim to be patriots we'll be sitting there saying, good, I hope the government executes all of you that are giving aid and comfort to our enemies and don't support our military. Does that sound out there? I don't think it does. You know, enough of these people, they bow down and worship the military and the police. You don't support our boys. Good, I'm glad the government's putting you in a camp. I'm glad they're putting you in a camp. Maybe they'll execute you. That'll teach you. Because if you ain't going to support our troops, buddy, let me tell you what. You can just get the hell out of here. You can just get in the ditch. That's where we're headed. It's sad. Because y'all are hearing this. Y'all are hearing this. And a part of you wants to say, no, no. But deep down inside, you're catching yourself sitting there nodding your head. Because you're like, yeah, I can totally see that happening. Totally see that happening. They fall right in line. Because at the end of the day, as critical as normie cons are against, you know, against the shit libs, at the end of the day, they'll do the same thing. They just have to have another cause. They have to have another input, you see. See, for the lefties, it's the input of the virus, and they want to keep us safe, and you're all a bunch of racists anyway. That's all the input they need. They're all in on the power trip, you see. And you got these normie cons over here, and they're against it right now. You know, they side with you right now. But as soon as they can inject, you know, give them the stimulus of, these guys don't support you. Yeah, well, these guys don't support our troops. They're against America. And the same normie con's going to turn around and stab you in the back. Oh, yeah. Put them in the camp. Take the rights away. This is different. We're in wartime, buddy. As everybody knows, it's different when it's a war going on. We got to take drastic measures. We got to put your ass in a camp. Execute you because you don't support our, God bless our military. Let me tell you what, you don't support our military, then you need to go to the ditch. You need to go in the camp and go in the ditch. That's what you need to do. It's utter insanity. But that's it. That's clown world. Clown world is defined by the utter insanity of the world that we live in. Anyway, we need to wrap up and get into Christian specific segment. I know y'all are sitting around and want to hear a sermon this week. Maybe not. If you haven't, even if, like I say, if you're new and you're like, man, I don't know. I don't want to hear this guy be going on about Jesus. Trust me, it isn't going to be like going to a regular church. You're going to get something different. I'm confident. But if not, you know, piss on you. Go on. But hopefully you'll stick around. So anyway, yeah, you know what to do. Let's go on ahead. Let's get this rolling. Get in there and fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. So recently I was sitting around for some reason. I can't even remember why. I think my internet must have been down because I was flipping through some TV channels and I was flipping. I came across one of these TV, you know, preachers. It's always, I just can't help it. It's like stopping and looking at a train wreck where I come across these TV preachers and I have to stop and listen to what they're saying for a few minutes. Cause you know, maybe they got something it's not like I'm above being enlightened by somebody else. I'm generally disappointed, though. I'm generally disappointed when I stop to see what the TV preachers are preaching. And this TV preacher that was preaching was, of course, you know, it was a pretty, Jesus loves you, God loves you sort of thing. But what kind of caught my attention is he was talking about salvation. And he was defining repentance as changing your mind about God. So I that kind of piqued my interest. So I stopped for a few minutes to see if he was ever going to really get around and, you know, nail that down and explain what he meant by that. And of course, I could only bear it for so long. Maybe it became more enlightening later. But I sat and listened to this guy for a few minutes, and he was going on. And at the end of the day, basically, what I could see, quote unquote, changing your mind about God, which was, again, how he was defining repentance, basically meant that, yes, God really does love you and really is going to forgive you no matter how much of a sinner that you are. And I suppose that's well and good, because that is true. I mean, you should never get this mindset that, you know, the gift of Christ's salvation is for everybody except you because you're so bad. God's salvation through Christ is. It's for you. You're not an exception. And that's all well and good. But what got me thinking, this got the gears kind of turning in my head about how in the church today, and generally speaking, the church, there's always this huge effort, because like with this show, for instance, I always make it a point. I'm not evangelizing. I'm not trying to convince anybody to become a Christian believer with our Christian specific segments here on the show. I always say that. I'm not trying to convince, you know, I'm not trying to convince anybody to turn to Jesus. I mean, if you do, that's great. If I hear from somebody that says, you know, hey, I decided to accept Jesus because I listened to your show, I mean, that's great. Glory to God. But I've always said the point of this is for people who are already Christian believers. That's why that's always my mindset when I do this segment, the sermons on the show, what's become the sermons on this show, is this is geared for people that are already Christian believers. Because, you know, even as a Christian believer, you're trying to grow in your faith. And it's never been my point to be like, I'm out to save people, get people to turn to Jesus. And again, if that happens, that's good. But that's not my starting point. But that is generally the starting point for the church in general. There's this whole, always this emphasis on, we got to get people to say the word. You know, you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you can be saved. And there's always this huge effort. You know, all the focus, basically, is we've got to get people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I mean, again, not to be critical of that, obviously, that's a good thing. But what seems to me always gets neglected is the question, then what? And because, I mean, if the church is spending all of its time focusing on you need to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and come to Jesus and accept him into your heart, but then there's no then what? I mean, shouldn't you give people an idea of what to expect? I mean, you just, oh, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand up here in front. Everybody applaud. Maybe we'll do a baptism. Good. We're so glad that now, you know, you're saved. Good luck. Now we've got to get back to trying to convince some other people to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It occurs to me, it seems to me, that then what, the question of then what, seems to get neglected quite a bit. Looking at what this guy was saying, you know, as you know, I define repentance here. You know, I define repentance as action, is action. The, you know, action you try to take to not follow sin. You demonstrate your faith. Yes, you're saved by faith. Repentance is the action you take that demonstrates your faith, the effort that you put in. Now, simply as this guy was doing, defining repentance as changing your mind about the Lord and that he really does love you and forgive you, it doesn't really require any effort on people's parts, and I don't think it answers the question, then what? Because, I mean, it is great. It is great when somebody, you know, comes and accepts Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. And this is indeed something to be celebrated. But you see, in all fairness, people need to be informed that that's when the work starts. You know, that is when you have to really, you know, this is when things get difficult. I mean, yes, it's a celebratory thing. Yes, you accepted Christ, your Lord and Savior. This is a glorious thing. Good. Yes, you really are saved. Yes, there's not an exception for you. Yes, this gift from God is truly for you. Now, time to get to work. You see, because faith without deeds is empty. If, you know, there's not a, I guess what I want to say is what gets lost sometimes in this, there is no exception for you to be forgiven through Christ, is when you don't follow that up with, okay, then what? the effort you have to put in, how you demonstrate this faith by your actions, by the effort that you put in. What happens is so often people fall into this, whether it's a message given by the church or whether people just take it as being implied, that accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, having Jesus in your life, means that you can go on and just keep on sinning without the consequences. Because people love that message. That's an easy message to sell. If you're going to sell, and that I think is one of the errors that the church falls into, because it's easy. People say, well, why should I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? And if you tell them, well, because then you can be saved, you can go to the kingdom of God, you will, and on this earth, you will come to grow closer to God and understand him, and you'll learn to really grasp and love the truth, and you're going to put a lot of work in and a lot of effort, and by the way, you're going to be in conflict with the world, like a lot of people are not going to like you anymore, and you're probably going to wind up getting called names, and you're going to find yourself like having relationships change and stuff because of this, and people will be like, what? I don't think I want to do that. So it turns into this message of basically, like I say, whether it's directly or implied, it turns into this message of basically, you're going to be saved, and as a result of this, you can go on and just keep living your life like you are. You can go on, keep on sinning without any consequences. It's an easy thing to say. You can go on, do what you're doing now. Nothing's going to change, except you're not going to hell anymore. You can just go on. You can sin without consequence, and that is a false message. It's a lie, whether it's directly given or implied. I think in all fairness, people should be told, you come to Christ, your Lord and Savior. Yes, you're going to reap great benefits. It is going to make your life better, but you're going to have to put in a lot of work. And the closer you get to God, the more you're going to want to put in that work. People always want to say, when I point this out, people always want to say, we are claiming that people get saved, that really the salvation comes from their deeds, from the works of their hands, from how. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you can say you have faith in God. You can say you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if you just go on and keep wallowing in sin, if you go on and keep embracing lies and living lies and following lies, and you don't make any effort to pursue the truth, then basically God's going to call you out on your bullshit because you're lying. If you truly accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to want to be closer to the truth, and you're going to start trying. And it is a process. This is why this is such a great gift, because you are going to mess it up, and it's going to mean it takes a while to get out of your old sinful habits. It might take your entire lifetime, but you have to put in that effort. And by putting in that effort, you are demonstrating both to yourself, to the world, and to God as well, that you really have. You're putting your faith into action because you're putting forth the effort. You're putting forth the effort to get closer to the truth, to quit absorbing lies into your life, to get closer to his truth. But it's a lot of work. We can look at Matthew 13, chapter 13. We're going to do verses 3-9. This is a very familiar parable that Jesus told. And I think it kind of gets to the question, or at least kind of illustrates some of this then what here. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now see, the spreading of the seeds is spreading the gospel, is telling people that they can be, reach salvation, that salvation comes through Christ Jesus. But what happens to the seeds after they hit the ground? That kind of starts to get into the then what. Now, Jesus went on to explain the parable. In the same chapter, we go up here to verses 18 through 23, and I'm going to kind of read along and stop and get into this, because you're out here because everybody focuses on the church. It seems like there's all this focus on throwing the seeds out there, on throwing the seeds out there, but then it's like, good luck. After that, good luck. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. You see, they're the ones that hear it, and it doesn't even stick. It doesn't go down in the dirt at all. The seed just basically lands on a rock, and a bird picks it up and flies off with it. Now, it says the wicked one comes and takes it away. And most of the time, people will say, well, yeah, that's the devil. The devil snatches that word away so that person can't get saved. But I believe the wicked one, and if we're being completely honest here, the wicked one, most times in this instance, is your own pride. You see, the wicked one is you. And you throw, the people hear that word, and it's like, you know, you, the word of salvation, and their pride says, I don't need that. I don't believe any of that. That's going to require me to, I don't need that. I'm the God of my own life. The wicked one. Because everybody always wants to blame the devil. When I always talk about this, everybody wants to say the devil made you do it. But most of the time, no, it's you, your own choice. And it says here, the wicked one come and takes it away. And everybody says, see, the devil, that person could have been saved. But the devil came along and stole the word of God away. Stole the word of God away. God was trying to save that person, but the devil thwarted the Lord. The wicked one is you. The wicked one is your own pride and your own heart that says, no. I like my rebellion. You see, not everybody dislikes. As Christian believers, it's hard for us to believe sometimes because we live our lives pursuing the truth. But you have to understand, a lot of people really like the lie. A lot of people really want to embrace the lie. It's easier. They like the lie. Even if deep down in their hearts they know it's a lie, they still like it and they embrace it. So when the word of truth comes, they have no room for it. Have no room for it. The wicked one is them. The wicked one is they themselves who say, no, I won't accept it. I won't accept it. I don't want to hear it. I'm going to keep embracing the lie. Let's keep going. But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. These are the shallow dirt people. You see, the seed lands in the shallow dirt. He made all these illustrations, so many of these illustrations and parables from an agricultural point of view. And sadly, we're so far from that now that I think a lot of times people don't really, really grasp it anymore because we've gotten so far from nature. See, the seed landed in the shallow dirt. When seed lands, you plant a seed and it's in dirt that's shallow. You know, it's rocky underneath. There's dirt on top. There's enough dirt to cover the seed because seed's got to be covered to spring up. Otherwise, it's the seed that lands on top of the rock and just gets carried away. So the seed winds up in the shallow dirt, and it'll spring up right away. But see, it doesn't have no root. Doesn't have nothing to back it up. Doesn't have any depth to it. And so it springs up, but then it's the first to burn off. See, there's not a fault with the seed. This doesn't come from planting faulty seed. What does it say? Yet hath he not root in himself. You see, when the trouble comes around, any kind of bump in the road withers away. Shallow dirt people. Shallow dirt people will wear you out. Like if you're a Christian and you got somebody in your life, maybe you start taking them to church and they say, man, you know what? I think you're right. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And you're feeling good about this. And you're like, this is great. I've done a great thing. Praise God. This guy accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. My friend, I took him and we went to church a couple of times. He's accepted Christ. You know, God's looking at me and smiling because I did a good thing. And next thing you know, your friend, you find out along the road that your friend is a shallow dirt person. And he will drive you crazy. He'll drive you crazy. Because every little thing he's calling you up. Oh, my faith is gone. Well, what happened? Well, it'll just be some stupid little thing. You see, you wind up trying, if you're dealing with shallow dirt people, you spend all of your time trying to keep it alive by watering it because it has no root. because the dirt's shallow. And the only way you can keep it from withering is this constant watering. So you wind up, you're dealing with a shallow dirt person. You're constantly watering him. You're trying to constantly water him, trying to keep it alive. And you're going to get frustrated. You'll be like, man, I keep dealing with this guy. Like every day he's calling me up talking about he can't hold on to his faith. He thinks Jesus has abandoned him. And I have to reassure him. And I have to keep watering him. I'm trying to keep him from withering away. The problem's not you. They have no root under themselves. It's a character flaw for them. Take root. They don't have it in themselves to stick with it. It was just a passing thing. It was something that at the moment, you know, there wasn't any real depth to it. It was just kind of a spur of the moment thing. Yeah, I accept Jesus. Hey, everybody applaud me. I'll even do a baptism here. They have no root. They have no real desire to pursue the truth or put the work in. See, as soon as that stuff comes along for the shallow dirt people, they're out. They're out. Doesn't matter how enthusiastic they are. And again, seed that sprouts in shallow dirt is the first to sprout. It sprouts up before the stuff that's in the good soil. It pops right up. And it's the first to burn away. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now you see, this is a little different. This isn't the shallow dirt people. The seed actually has taken a little bit of root, you know, and it's trying to come up. But you see, they're more concerned. They get caught up in this world, and this is something as a Christian believer, you're just always going to fight, you know, because you have to deal with the world too. I mean, as long as we're on this earth, you know, we got to make a living. You got work you got to do. You've got problems. You've got problems. You got things you got to try to figure out. You got people bringing you their problems, depending on what you do for a living, or you know how your family situation is, and you wind up with just no time to put the effort in, no time for prayer, no time to try to understand the Lord, no time to be quiet and try to seek him and try to embrace his truth, no time to grow. You wind up with no time to grow. You get choked out by the things of this world. This, I think, is one of the biggest traps, you know, as far as for actual, you know, people that accept the word and move on. Because if you're a shallow, dark person, you're just going to, yay, Jesus, and then anytime first bump in the road, you fall by the wayside. The first instance, the seed on the rock, people that just have a prideful heart, they're not going to accept it in the first place. It's not an issue. You get to the thorns, and this is where it gets really sticky for people because you do accept the word. You do accept his truth, and you do embrace it. But the problem is you get so caught up in dealing with the bullshit of the world. Because we all have to deal with it. I mean, you can't get out of it. I guess if you live like as a monk up in a monastery or something somewhere, you can kind of be isolated from the BS of the world. But for most of us as Christian believers going through our lives, everyday people, I mean, you wind up just so much. You're dealing with your kids, you're dealing with your wife, you're dealing with your job. You got all of this going on. Now you're working 6-7 days a week because there's a project you got to get done or whatever the hell. He ain't got time for God anymore. And yes, you still believe, but you're getting choked out. Getting choked out. You know, you can plant seed in a field, and it'll come up, and it'll look really good. And you go back, check on it. And what happens? You look, and there's weeds coming up. You know, in this case, he says thorns. But you get these weeds, you get thorns and stuff coming up, trying to choke your grain out. You got to go pull them up, or you got to get out there with a sprayer. You got to spray that stuff. Kill it off. Otherwise, it's going to choke out your seed. It's going to choke out your grain. This is what we have to be truly. This is one of the things as Christian believers you really got to watch out for. You got to try to afford. You've got to make the time every day. Every day. I'm glad that you listen to this show. But if this is the only time you stop and think about Jesus, then you ain't doing enough. I don't care if it's 10, 15 minutes a day. That's it. 10, 15 minutes a day. You need to try to find out some quiet time to prayer. Read a little bit out of your Bible. You do something where you're not focused on the world. And you know what's going to happen? You try to do 15 minutes and 5 minutes in, you're doing this and you're like praying. Yes, Lord. And then 5 minutes in, you start thinking about, man, I really got to go get this done. I got this crap that's got to be done. It's 5 minutes. You can't. No. 15 minutes. 15 minutes could save your soul. Now, in 15 minutes, to be quiet. Listen for God. Pray. Read His Word. Just 15 minutes. You've got all of the rest of this time during the day, and this will help keep you from getting choked out. This keeps the thorns at bay. The thorns are what's going to try to choke out your faith. This is what you really got to be on your guard for. And then we go ahead and finish out as he explains the parable, because you don't want to become unfruitful. You get choked out by these things and you quit being fruitful, because now you basically, if you objectively look at your life, you're not living any different than anybody else. And it's not like, you don't have to be like super evil or super wicked. You're just going about your day-to-day routine, but you're no different than anybody else. And as Christian believers, we're supposed to be different than everybody else. Anyway, finishing up, Jesus explaining this, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. Again, what? You receive the word and it bears fruit. You see, something's supposed to come of it. Something's supposed to come of it. The churches run around and you get all this preaching about accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, accept it, but they don't answer, then what? Because then what is you're supposed to produce something. You just get the seed in the ground and, well, my job is done. The seed is supposed to come forth and produce more grain. That's the whole point. That's how farmers are supposed to make a living. You plant a single oat and it comes up and sprouts out and it makes a head. And there's, say, 12 grains of oats on there, wheat or whatever. It doesn't matter. The point is, you're supposed to be fruitful. It's supposed to produce something. You are supposed to produce something. It falls on the good ground. You understand the word and you bear fruit. It produces something. If you're not bearing fruit, if you're just sitting there percolating, just laying in the ground, you're not bearing fruit. It's supposed to make a difference. It's supposed to be reflected. It's supposed to be an outward reflection in your life. You're supposed to be bearing fruit. You're supposed to be doing something. You're supposed to be putting forth the effort. Again, I sometimes get into this stuff and I sit here and I scratch my head and I think, Dan, you're beating a dead horse. People have already heard you say this. They've heard you say this however many times. Maybe I'm beating a dead horse with it. And I'm not, again, I'm not trying to ever say that you're saved by your deeds. We're told in the Bible, faith and your deeds go hand in hand. You can talk all you want to, but if there's no action there, if you don't do anything, then really there's nothing to it. It's just words. Anybody can say words, right? Anybody can just say some words. Who are you going to believe? Somebody that just says stuff but then never follows through, or those who say and then you see they demonstrate it by what they do? They demonstrate it with their actions. That's how we're supposed to be. It's demonstrated by our actions. It goes hand in hand. No, you're not saved by the works of your hands. I'm not ever saying that. You're not saved because your deeds are so good. That's not the point. Your faith is demonstrated by your actions, and this ultimately answers that question. Then what? You got to grow. You just getting your stuff together right off the bat. You first new Christian, you just accepted Christ, your word and Lord and Savior. He doesn't expect you to go out and do some amazing miracle or be a prophet or something today. I mean, it's a work in progress. It's always a work in progress, but you start putting that in one step at a time. One step at a time, you start putting that effort in, and you will see that bear fruit, and you will grow, and you're going to have setbacks, and you're going to get frustrated. But as long as you keep putting forth that effort, even if other people can't see, by the way, it doesn't matter if other people can see the effort that you're putting in. The effort that you're putting in may be you sitting around, okay, I don't have this straightened out in my life again. I tried and I keep falling into those bad habits. But you know what? I'm going to try again today. I'm going to try to get closer. I'm going to try to figure this out. Try to see, spend some more time in prayer. Try to get focused on God and on the truth so I don't get distracted by these lies that have become a habit in my life. I'm going to stay focused on His truth. See, God knows you're putting in that effort. See, you're putting in the effort. Doesn't matter if everybody else sees it or not. That's irrelevant. The Lord sees it. The Lord sees the effort that you're putting in. That's what's important. You didn't have to go around and make a show for everybody else. You don't be expecting it. It doesn't have to be everybody's looking around going, wow, you're really putting forth a lot of effort. Doesn't matter what they see. God knows the effort that you're putting in. God knows the actions that you're trying to take. He knows that you're trying to understand his truth more. You're trying to gain more understanding, get closer to him. He understands that, and he's going to help you with that. You know, you're not on your own here. He's going to help you with that, but you got to put forth that effort. And it is an amazing thing. It is a lifelong process, but your life will be better for it. You will be fruitful. You will find meaning in life this way. You know, it's not like it's all work and you get anything out of it. You grow, you get closer to the Lord, you understand him more, and you're like, wow, you know, and then you run into people that haven't put any of that effort in. And they may be people who've gone to church their whole lives, and they'll rattle something off, and you're sitting there to yourself, you're like deciding whether or not you're going to be rude and tell them, well, how do you not understand something so basic? You know, because you know, you think, man, I'm going to sound like I'm full of myself if I point out to this person, but like, you don't even understand something this basic. This is basic stuff. You see, they didn't put the effort in. This is a result that you are bearing fruit. You get it. You put forth the effort. You spent the time in prayer. You were asking God to show you and help you to understand this. And you read from your Bible and you dedicated some time, even if it's 10, 15 minutes a day to God. And you put forth that effort. You're bearing fruit. You run into this person that's not fruitful, and they're like, well, I don't understand this part of the scripture. Look, he's talking about throwing seeds on the ground. You're like, how do you not get that? But see, you're bearing fruit. You understand it. Doesn't matter even if anyone else sees what you're doing. God sees it. And ultimately, you will be better for it. And I always, it's a lot of work, and we have to put effort in, but it's not without its rewards. You know, obviously, you know, going to the kingdom of God is the ultimate reward, but it'll be rewarding in this life as well, because I believe ultimately the truth is rewarding, and the lie is always nothing more than just a deception, you know, a path to destruction, I guess, is what I want to say. You know, I said earlier that there's people that they really like the lie. They embrace it. They really don't want to turn it. They like it. It's comfy. But it's comfy on a path to destruction. We're going to wrap up the show on that note. Hopefully you got something out of it this week. Hopefully. It's always my hope. You know, I appreciate y'all dropping by. Don't forget, we're on Fridays, usually with Sven Longshay. So I was solo this past Friday, but, you know, I'm on Fridays for the Daily Nationalists here. So always be sure and tune in for that. And, of course, as always, be sure and tune in next week right here for the Parish of the Patriots.